Matthew asked me recently if I would bring a lesson on the devil. And he's been thinking about those things, and I may be talking with others about that, and I'd be glad to do that, and we want to look at that study this evening. And any time you have a Bible question or sermon suggestion, please let me know, and I'll be glad to put some material together on that. And when Matthew was talking with me about this subject, he had several questions dealing with the matter of the devil, and the questions in particular are those that deal with how I would describe it is just how powerful is the devil. The questions deal with the devil's power. How much power does he have over a person's life? How is that power compared to God's power? And that type of thing. Is he able to get us to do things that we don't want to do? And things along those lines. And so there's some questions. I just simply wrote down those questions as Matthew was talking about those things and would like to address those from God's Word. The subject, some matters concerning the devil are like other Bible matters where we're not given a lot of information. And we are limited to God's Word. We would like to speculate. We would like to know more things about tonight's lesson. I would like to know more about, but we're just not given the details. We're not given some of those things that we would like to know about. And so we're limited to God's Word. But even in God's Word, we can learn some things to help us answer some of these questions. Jesus described the devil as the prince of this world. Peter describes him as a lion. Did you notice that Peter didn't say that he goes about like a mouse? He goes about like a lion. He chose a very mighty, powerful animal to describe the devil. And so the devil does have power. But just how much does he have? Just how powerful is he? And especially some of the questions that Matthew had, they revolve around the devil in comparison with God and that type of thing, and the devil's power in comparison to God's power and that type of thing. And so that's our study this evening, and hopefully it will be beneficial. And we're going to close this evening with 1 Peter 5. We're going to close with that very practical admonition that we can resist the devil, and we can have a strong faith, and even though he's like a lion, we can resist him. Let's begin this evening with our first question, and that is, it somehow involves around the devil, where he came from. Is the devil equal with God? There is a belief that in our universe that there's always been God and there's always been the devil. There's always been a good side, there's always been a bad side. And the good side is equally as powerful as the bad side and vice versa. The one comparison that I can think of today would be the Star Wars movies and the Force. There's the Force, there's the good side of the Force, there's the dark side of the Force. And they are co-equal, they have the same power. Sometimes the good side of the Force is winning, sometimes the dark side of the Force is winning. But it's this two sides of the same coin. They have both existed for the same amount of time. They both have equal power. And in philosophy, or especially in philosophy and religion, this is called dualism. Dual, where there's two dual beings. And so the belief is that the devil has equal power with God. He has always existed like God has always existed. He is the evil opposite of God. If there's something good going on in the world, the good God did that. If there's something bad going on in the world, the bad God did that, or the devil. And it's called dualism, and we get it from the Greeks, and there's this belief that there is a powerful good side and there is an equally powerful bad side, and they sort of just rival back and forth as time goes on. So is the devil equal with God, or has he always existed with God? And the answer is no. Satan, which means adversary, or devil, which means accuser or slander, was at first a created being. Turn with me to John chapter 1. So is the devil equally eternal with God? No, he had a beginning point like all creation. The Godhead existed in the beginning. When you read Genesis 1 and verse 1, the only thing that's in existence there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else in existence in Genesis 1 and verse 1. deity is eternal, but not everything else is created. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Look at this. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made. All things have been made through Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. What is included in the things that are made? Well, spirit beings are included in the things that are made. Angels are not eternal. Spirit beings are not eternal. They are all created beings. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him, in Jesus, were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, the spirit beings, angels, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That would include spirit beings that have power. That would include the devil. And notice that they are created, and notice that Jesus did that. So, number one, is the devil co-eternal with God? No, he is a created being. Now, was he created evil? No, look at Genesis 1:31. When God, through Christ, made everything in the beginning, Genesis 1:31, everything that they made was good. There wasn't anything bad that was made. And so, number one, the devil is a created being. Number two, he was good, like all creation was good. But we have a little hint of what may have happened. We say may because we're not given the details. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We conclude that the devil began his downfall with other angels in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not angels when they sinned. Well, who were these angels? We're not told the details. When did they sin? We're not told when. What did they do to sin? We're not told exactly what they did. But God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, or the Greek word Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Then he goes on to talk about other judgments of God with Noah and the flood and so forth. So we conclude with 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 that the devil with other angels at some point rebelled. They are good. Number one, they're spirit beings. They're created. They're invisible beings. We don't see them, but they are created. And so this idea of dualism is not true. It is not true that there has always been a good side and that there has always been a bad side from all eternity. That's just not true. That is a Greek philosophy. It is pervasive in some areas of culture. You'll see it showing up in popular movies and so forth. But it's just simply not biblical. So in that sense, then, we know that the devil, being a created being, is certainly not equal with God. He's a created being. Number two, he rebelled, he sinned sometime before Genesis chapter 3, because by the time he enters the scene in Genesis 3:1, he's already doing what is sinful and wrong. And things are no longer good, Genesis 1:31. So the devil is not equal with God. There is no dualism in the universe. The second question is this. Is the devil then omnipresent? Is he able to be everywhere at all times? And in that sense, he has power over mankind. Well, we're very familiar with Psalm 139. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. The psalmist says, there's nowhere I can go. There's nowhere where my spirit can flee where you are not there. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down into the grave, you are there. He knows we're formed in the womb. Psalm 139 is a great psalm about God's omnipresence. But not the devil. The devil is not a being where he can be all places at one time. There's no biblical information that gives us like that. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. The devil, he's not omnipresent. However, being an angel, he's not like man. You and I are limited. We can be only here right now. We can't be here in this church building and in India also. We can't be here and in Asia. We just can't. We can only be at one place at one time. We're limited in that way. And even if we wanted to go to India tonight, it would take you a long time to get there. We'd have to get on a plane, and it'd just take a long time to get there. We're limited. Now, the devil, even though he's not omnipresent, he has the ability to do things that are superhuman, above what we do. He is an angel, and he can change himself, so he has that power. In 2 Corinthians 11, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. He has the ability to change, and in Genesis 3:1, what is he? What is he there? He's a serpent. So obviously he has a power above and beyond man. So he's not like us, and we're limited. I believe he can move about a lot freer than man can move, but he's not omnipresent. He can change. He's superhuman. Being a spirit or an angel, that would make them superhuman, above and beyond our limitations. But he's not omnipresent. Turn with me to the book of Job. When you look, to answer this question, is he omnipresent? There's nothing in the Word of God that presents himself like Psalm 139, where no matter where we go, there he is. When you read about him in Scripture, he's like describing a person coming and going. And so the implication is he's not everywhere at once. When he came to heaven, notice he comes to heaven. He has to come there. He's not there. And so he comes into heaven. Job 1 verse 6, now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And that's the language of just a person going here and there. Well, if he was omnipresent, it wouldn't be described that way. He's one place at one time, and he moves around and he goes around the world. The second chapter of Job, verses 1 through 7. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. I don't believe that the devil is omnipresent, because the language that is used is he comes and goes. He's in one place and then he leaves that place. And the conclusion we can, I believe, fairly draw from that is that he is bound by space and time, and he's not unlimited like God is. In Matthew chapter 4, and the tempter came and said unto him, he wasn't there before, and then he came there. And then when the temptations are over with, look at verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So he's coming and going just like the other angels are coming and going. They're not able to be everywhere at one time. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, in our scripture reading this evening, he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I believe he's very powerful, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he's not unlimited in power like God, and he's just everywhere at the same time. He has to come and go. He has to go up and down the earth, as it were, walking up and down, coming to and fro. Now, the next question then is this. If he's not omnipresent, and it's a very good question, how is it that he gets billions of people to do the wrong thing? You've got some 7 billion people now on the earth, and much of it is in the devil's power and grasp. If he is not everywhere at the same time, how does he get all those people to do bad things? It's a good question. And we begin to see how he works. Well, there's an answer to that. And the answer is this. He's like us in some ways. We don't have to be everywhere at the same time before we can influence someone. When Dave had his job and his business, if he wanted to reach a number of employers at the same time, he could go talk to all of them. Or he could talk to one and influence that one and teach that one, and that one could go out and talk to the other employees and meet with the other employees, have a staff meet and say, you know, Dave wants us to do this or to do that. Dave could put something in writing and the other employees read it. In other words, we can do something, and then the effects of what we've said or done or written or influenced, it can get out and be around the world. And that's what's happening here with the devil. He's not omnipresent, but he's affecting everybody all over the world. How? Well, let's jot down a few things. Well, first of all, he works through worldly people. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 40. What did Jesus say to the Jews? He said, you are like your father, what? The devil. You're like your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and so forth. Jot down these passages where the scripture talks about somebody acting like the devil or being like Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, those who have been in the snare of the devil. 1 John 3:12, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. The devil can influence people, and he started that with Adam and Eve. And when he influences one person to lie, he doesn't have to influence everybody to lie. Those people can go out and influence people to lie. And pretty soon you got a bunch of liars. Well, the devil didn't have to go around and get everybody to lie. All he's got to do is get one person and they go spread the news, as it were. Here's some great examples. He can use worldly people or selfish individuals. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Do you remember when Peter said, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem, Lord? And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, what? Get behind me, Satan. He wasn't saying, Peter, you're now the devil. No, he said, get behind me, Satan. Satan, as we saw earlier in that first slide there, Satan means an adversary. And so Peter was acting like an adversary. He was standing in Jesus' way. Related this in his prayer, alluded to this in his prayer, that we would not mind the things of man, but the things of God. Peter was standing in the way, and so get behind me, Satan. Well, Peter was acting just like Satan. Satan didn't have to be there, but Peter can be doing Satan's work by what he says and does. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 70. What did Jesus say about Judas? One of you is a what? One of you is a devil, he said. One of you is a devil. Well, the devil was there in the life of Judas. Look at Acts 13, verse 10. Son of the devil. You son of the devil, you see. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The man of lawlessness is doing the work of the devil, you see there, with his powers. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. So, Peter is a Satan. Judas is a devil. Well, what is that? They're acting the way the devil would act. And so when the devil works through individuals, when they're saying and doing and acting just like the devil, it's as if the devil were there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, this man of lawlessness whose coming is according to the working of Satan. His coming is according to the working of Satan. He's doing what Satan wants in the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now here's where we would like some more information, but Paul tells us that there are wicked forces in heavenly places. I believe these are invisible. We don't see them. I believe in the New Testament times it included demons. But wicked angels, the devil, wicked angels, but it's described as hosts of wickedness. And so the devil can use that. I don't know the details on that. I don't know how the devil uses those individuals. I know in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and following, that it's described as the doctrine of demons. But hosts of wickedness, spiritual wicked hosts, I would say wicked angels, are doing the devil's bidding. I don't know exactly what they're doing. They work behind the scenes in heavenly places for bad, just like God and good angels can work for good. And so he could certainly work through that. The devil is not omnipresent, but he gets all kinds of people all over the world to do what's wrong. Not because he's physically present at the moment, everywhere all the time getting people, but all he has to do is get a few people to do bad things, and then they go out and do his work for him, and that continues to be done. He can also work through adverse circumstances. Paul talks about that we tried to come to you, but the devil hindered us. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:18, because we had come to you once and again, and Satan hindered us. Well, that could have been physically and personally, but it could also have been just through the Jews, through different circumstances that keep Paul from doing his work. And he talks about in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he talks about afflictions and so forth. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul's thorn in the flesh is described as a messenger of Satan, but it was a physical problem that he had. Some adverse circumstance, some physical problem. But we're not told if Satan came up to Paul and personally gave him some sort of thorn in the flesh. We're not told that. And again, like I said at the beginning, some of this material we wonder about, we can think about, we're just not given the details. But I try to put all of it together, and what I find is that the devil works through humans, he works through spiritual hosts, he works through adverse circumstances to get his word and his will out. And one thing about that is we don't need to be a type of person where the devil is working through us. We don't want to be that kind of person. Turn to 1 John 3. Do you know when you have habitual sinners, these are people who just won't change, it's described, they're described as individuals who are of the devil. 1 John 3, 8, he that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He that doeth sin is of the devil. Doeth there is a continual habitual action. Well, if you got people like that all over the world, they're doing what the devil does. And their influence is devilish, we might say. And when they get other people to be just like them, then the devil's just got one more person acting like him. So he that doeth sin is of the devil. To this end was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because he is begotten of God, and so forth. And so doeth sin is of the devil. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. When people were persecuting Christians in the first century, they were doing the devil's work. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, they are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Now, was that him personally opening up the prison doors, the devil? He was working through the Roman soldiers, Roman government. They were the ones opening up the prison. But it says the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. And so when people do what is wrong and persecute Christians, it's as if the devil is doing that. What that tells me is the devil is working through these entities and these agencies. Now that we're in the book of Revelation, let's look at a few more things. What about false religion? When people are religious, but it's the wrong thing, what is it? Well, look at it. It's called a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue is where religious people gather together, but it's of Satan. So false religion is coming from the devil. I know where your throne is. Look at verse 13. Where Satan dwells. Where Satan dwells. Look at verse 24. These have to do with religious things. The deep things of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9. I give them of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews and are not. So we don't know much about some of that, but we know that these are people who are gathering together to be religious and serve God in some way, or a God or their God, and it's described as coming from Satan. And along those lines, turn with me to Revelation 13. Do you remember when we studied the book of Revelation and we got to Revelation 13, there was the sea beast and the land beast, and we're told that the dragon or the devil is giving them power. One is civil government, Revelation 13, 1 through 10, and the rest, Revelation 13 through 18, is Roman government and then Roman religion. And notice that it's the devil that is giving them the power to do these things. Look with me at verse 3, Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed. And the whole earth wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, because he, the dragon, gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is likened unto the beast, and who is able to war with him? So 1 through 10, Roman civil government, and it's the dragon that's giving authority to the beast. So they are doing his bidding. Look at verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns likened unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, you see. And so the dragon comes up again there as backing this government and this false religion, as it were. And so it's the dragon that we learn in Revelation 12, who is the devil. Revelation 12:7, that dragon is the devil. And so wicked governments, false religion, that type of thing going on in the first century is attributed to the dragon or the devil. And so it answers the question then, is he omnipresent? No, I don't believe so. Where he's everywhere at the same time. I don't believe he has that power. He has to walk up and down the earth, to and fro. He may have some superhuman powers, being a spirit or an angel. But then how does he get so many people to do wrong? Well, he works through individuals, hosts of wickedness, sinners, persecution, false religion, wicked government, to get his influence all over the world. And we see how much he is influenced even in our day. So no, I don't believe he's omnipresent, but he's powerful to work through these agencies and individuals to accomplish his work. Is the devil omnipotent? In other words, he has so much power that he can do whatever he wants. And there's no stopping him. He has equal power with God. Well, the answer would be no. How would we conclude that? Well, God is omnipotent. I think about when there's the announcement of Jesus, and Mary says God can do whatever he puts his mind to do, paraphrasing that. There's nothing that can be withholden from God and what he can do, Luke 1:37. But not the devil. The devil is powerful. There's no question about that. And we can see how powerful he is by looking at the sinful influence all around the world. Jesus calls him the prince of the world, John 12:31. A prince is a ruler, and a prince has power. There's three times in the book of John where he's called the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he's called the God of this world, small g. He has power. And when Peter's preaching to Cornelius, Acts 10:38, all of those who had been oppressed of the devil. So he has power. There's no question about that. He's called the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. But he's limited. Let's turn back to Job chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's look at a few passages that would indicate he is limited by God. God has limited him. And so we don't need to get the idea that he's so powerful that we just can't do anything to resist him. Again, there's not a lot of information on this, but what little we have, I believe we conclude properly that he's limited in his power. Do you remember when he came and it was God who brought up Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Verse 12, and Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. The devil has power. But look at this. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. The devil couldn't go out from verse 12 and just do anything he wanted. He had to do only what God told him he could do. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. He's in his presence, and now he's leaving his presence. He's not omnipresent. He was one place, and now he's leaving that place. And he's leaving with limited power. He's not allowed to touch Job. So what does he do? He kills his children, he kills his flocks, and so forth, and does other things, but he doesn't touch Job. Now come with me to chapter 2. Some people believe that chapter 2 is just a retelling of chapter 1. It's not. It's a different scenario, and we know that by one little word, the word still. Does he still hold fast his integrity? This is sometime later. And Jehovah said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect man and upright, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity. The implication is what you've done to him in the latter part of chapter 1, he hadn't caved in yet. And we need to be like that. We need to be strong. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. And notice that it took God to be moved in order to do something. The devil didn't just go up to Job and do whatever he wanted anytime he wanted to without God in the picture. And so look at verse 3. God is in the picture. You have moved me to do such and such. And so that implies that the devil had to work under the auspices or the authority of God to do what he wanted to do. But look at verse 6 now. And Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand. Only spare his life. Only spare his life. You cannot take his life from him. And so he tries one other thing. He gives him boils from head to toe. But notice that he is limited to what God is telling him he can do. So no, he is not omnipotent. He's limited. Turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. I believe that there's an indication of this in the temptation of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, do you remember, turn the stones into bread and then jump off the temple and the angels will catch you. And then the third one, do you remember the third one? That if you will bow down before me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. And the devil said unto him, to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me. Underscore that in your Bible. It hath been delivered unto me. If the devil was omnipotent, nobody would be delivering anything to him. He would already have it. He would own it. He would make it. But God has given him a portion in the world. You can have the world. You can go up and down in the world. You can affect people in the world. And I will give that to you. And so I believe that that's what that statement means there. That statement, it hath been delivered unto me. God has given me the kingdoms of the world that I can rule over like a prince or a god, small g. And if you bow down to me, Jesus, I'll let you have that power and that authority. I almost chuckle at that when you've got this created, limited spirit being speaking to the Almighty Son of God as if I'm going to give you something, Jesus. And he just didn't realize the full import of that. But the devil will try to do anything he can. But that statement, it hath been delivered unto me, means that God has given him a limited amount of power to have these earthly kingdoms to try to affect and rule. And so that would indicate that he is not omnipotent. Look at the devil and Peter in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. With regard to Peter denying the Lord. Simon, Simon, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you. Well, if you're omnipotent, you don't ask anybody. You just take what you want. This would be similar to the devil going into heaven and talking with God about Job. There may have been some discussion. Can I have Peter? Can I tempt Peter? Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. So that lets us know that the devil is not omnipotent, all-powerful, where he doesn't have to be under anybody else's power. He is limited by God. And so, no, he's not omnipresent. He's not co-equal with God, co-eternal with God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. There's another reason why we know that he's not omnipotent. When people are omnipotent, then they never lose. They're all powerful. They don't lose anything. God never loses. But we're going to see that the devil loses, and we're going to see that point in just a minute. But before we look at that, how is it, if he's not omnipotent, how is it that he affects us? It's because we open our lives to him. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, they opened up their heart to him. They did what he wanted. Satan moved David to number Israel. Well, David had to open himself up to that. Peter opened himself up to that. Jude, in John chapter, look at John chapter 13 and verse 2. It says that Satan entered into Judas. Well, that was not against his will. It was because Judas had opened up his life. Earlier in the book of John, it said that he liked to carry the bag because he was a thief. Long before Satan comes along, that he was open to that kind of thing. In his mind and his heart. And that really, look at Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. When you open up your mind and your thoughts and your body and your deeds, it's just like an open range. Well, then the devil's going to come in. And so Satan entered into Judas, John 13, 2, and then later into verse 27. How? Because Judas had opened himself up, and he was just ripe for the picking, as it were. Look at Acts 5:3. Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan, in regard to the lying about how much that they gave, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan filled their heart. Well, they were open to that. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, the married couple is told to be careful that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. That implies that if he's in my life, it's not because he was omnipotent and forced his way in against my will. I gave him that place. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, we find that people open their lives up to the devil. Turn with me there. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. It could be what we're reading, what we're viewing, the friends that we're hanging around, what we're thinking on. We open up our heart and it's no trouble for Satan to come and fill that. Whether he does it personally or whether he's working through something else, we don't know. And we're not told. But the devil can get in people's lives, either himself or working through other agencies, when people open up their lives to him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me, beginning in verses 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 3, with regard to the qualifications of elders, that they be not a novice or a new Christian, lest being puffed up, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So when I'm proud and puffed up, the devil's going to seek me out. I want that kind of a person. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7 there talks about falling into the snare of the devil. Look at 1 Timothy 5:14. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household. Give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. Give no occasion. Don't do something that the devil can use to revile, for already some are turned aside after Satan. Underscore that. You turned aside after Satan. And then obviously he can use you. You're saying, I'm showing up for work today. Use me. They've turned aside. They've gone aside under what he wants. And so when we open our lives up to him, he's going to use us. He's going to come in. And Judas had done that. He had done that long before John 13. He had been a thief. And the devil sees this. And that's why Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Judas is doing the work of the devil. And it's just a shame that someone that close to Jesus did that. But Judas opened up his life. And so did Peter. And so on that occasion, what did Peter do? He denied the Lord three times. Don't open up your life to the devil. We know that he's not omnipotent because he loses. There are several passages. Let's look at this now. There are several passages that talk about the devil losing spiritual battles. And it starts all the way back in Genesis 3 and verse 15 with the prophecy about the coming of Christ. You will bruise his heel, Christ, and that would be the suffering on the cross, but he will crush your head. Luke 10:18, I saw Satan falling as lightning from heaven when the demons were cast out. The prince has nothing in me, John 12:31. There are different passages. Satan will be crushed under your feet shortly, Romans 16:20. When Jesus died on the cross, he despoiled principalities and powers. He took away the power of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, when he died and was resurrected, he took away the power of the devil. And there are just different passages that tell us that the devil loses battles. In Revelation chapter 12, he lost the battle in heaven when he was fighting with Michael the archangel. And turn with me now to Revelation chapter 20. Ultimately, he's going to be thrown into hell. He's not omnipotent, and so we don't need to get the idea that he's everywhere at once and omnipotent like God, and so there's just no way that we can resist him. He's just going to get us, and that's just the way that, you know, the devil made me do it. And we need to put that out of our mind. ultimately, the biggest battle he's going to lose is life itself, and at the end of it, at the end of time, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. If he was omnipotent, then he would not allow that to happen. God's going to throw him in there and throw away the key. Where also is the beast and the false prophet, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's going to ultimately lose. And we're going to come back and talk about hell in just a minute. So no, the devil is not omnipotent. He gets in a person when that person opens up to him, not against his will. And number two, he can and does lose. And so that lets us know that we can fight him and be on the winning side. And here's our next point. The devil can be resisted. We don't need to say the devil made me do it. I was forced to do it. I had to do it. He was so strong I couldn't resist him. Look at John chapter 17, verse 15. Why did Jesus pray to the disciples? Keep them from the evil one. If we can't be kept from the devil. Jesus prayed, lead them not into temptation and deliver them from the evil one. Why pray that, Jesus, if we can't resist him and be delivered from that? In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. And we can resist him. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John is encouraging here. 1 John 2, 13. I've written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Underscore that. We don't have to give in. We don't have to do what the devil wants. We can resist him. James 4, 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from us. In the scripture reading that we had this evening, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, withstand him. Withstand him. Stand up to him, you see. And we can overcome him. So, no, the devil is not omnipotent. Now, here's our next question. Is the devil omniscient? There is a thinking out there, and you can read about this, and people on the internet talk about where he knows your thoughts right now, and he knows what you're thinking, and he knows the words that are in your heart, and he's sitting right beside you, and he knows what's in your heart. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God knows all things. 1 John 3:20. He knows all things, but not the devil. We're not told anything in the Word of God about that. Can the devil read your mind or hear your thoughts? No, there's no indication that he can do that. The devil, remember, is an angel, and angels don't know everything. I find it interesting, if you turn with me back to the story of Job, when you look at some of that conversation, why would the devil come a second time? What if he knows everything and knows all things and knows what's going to happen? God knows all things. He knows the future. He has foreknowledge. We're told in the Word of God that he knows things in advance, but not the devil. God tells the devil, Job 1:11, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. Is that what happened? If the devil knew all things, he would have known how Job was going to respond. He thinks Job is going to renounce God, and he does the opposite. He doesn't renounce God. Well, if the devil knows all things, he would have known that. The devil comes to God, and he is limited in his knowledge. And he says in verse 11 that if you put forth his hand, he will renounce you. That was the knowledge he thought he had about Job. He was wrong. He doesn't know all things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce thee to your face. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. That's what the devil thought was going to happen, but he was wrong. The devil doesn't know all things. He might act like he does, but he does not. And so in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, when he left Jesus, the text says I find this is interesting. The text, in its Luke's account that mentions this, in Luke chapter 4, when he had completed every temptation, the devil is trying to do what he can to get Jesus to trip up, and Jesus never does. Each time he says, "It is written." And that's one way we resist the devil. We appeal to Scripture when that temptation is coming along there, or when something is happening where if we were to do that, it would be what the devil wanted. We resist that by appealing to Scripture. That's why it's so important to have Scripture in our life and in our mind, at school, at work, when we're in the privacy of our home or somewhere else. Scripture keeps the devil away. But when he had completed every temptation, the devil tried different things. He was hoping to get Jesus to trip up. If he's omniscient and all-knowing, he would have known ahead of time that Jesus wasn't going to give in. He's just taking it temptation at a time. Maybe I can get him on this one. Maybe I can get him on that one. Maybe I can get him on this one. And when he tried everything he could, he left. So he is not omniscient. One last question, and then we'll close. And this was a part of the discussion that Matthew had, and was a part of the lesson that he wanted me to deliver. Is hell the realm of the devil where he is the ruler? Is that his realm? Is that his world that he rules over? The answer is no. Hell is a place created by God. It's not created by the devil. The devil doesn't run it. The devil is going to be sent there and punished just like everybody else that is wicked. It's not something he made that he rules over. It's a place for him to be punished. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Hell is prepared, not by the devil, by God. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And when he is there, he's not ruling over it. He's tormented day and night. Revelation 20, verse 10. And so we need to remember that. God prepares this place, and it's for the devil and his angels. God prepared it, number one. Number two, when the devil gets there, he's not going to rule over it in some kind of a way in which he, you know, sometimes people picture the devil down there laughing and, ha, 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 look at all of these people that I've got to come down here to help. He's going to be tormented just like everybody else. Revelation 20, verse 10. He's not going to be laughing. He's not going to be sitting down there as a grandiose ruler. He's going to be tormented. And remember, turn to 2 Peter 2 again. Remember when God cast those angels that sinned, it was God who did that. In other words, the devil is on the receiving end of all of these things. He's not some ruler. He's on the receiving end of these things. God spared not angels when they sinned. God cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness. And so we need to remember that. Well, as we close this evening, and I hope that this lesson has helped, is the devil, has he always existed with God? The answer is no. Is he equal with God? No. There is no dualism where for every act of God, there's an equally powerful thing that the devil can do. No, the devil is down here. This is God, this is the devil. There is no dualism. The devil's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient, all-knowing. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful, unlimited in his power. And he's not the ruler of hell. He is a citizen of hell. He's one of many who will be down there, but he's not ruling over it. He's going to be tormented by it. So what do we need to do in closing in a practical way? Well, turn with me to Matthew 6 and 13. The devil's out there. I believe he's out there personally. We don't know when it's personal and when he's working through somebody else. He's also out there working through individuals and other things in life. So what do we need to do when we go home today, and when we get up tomorrow and the next day? What do we need to do knowing that the devil is out there? Well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, we need to pray. And we have prayers here like this. Lord, deliver us. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we need to pray for help. Pray that God, and God will help us. And we're reading in the Psalms how that God delivers, and He's a rescuer and a deliverer. One way that we need to pray in that regard is deliver us from the evil one. And when we pray, God will help us to keep. The devil will be somewhere else in the world. He will help us. That doesn't mean he's going to be gone forever. He'll come back. Remember Luke 4:13, when he had completed every temptation, he left for a season, the text says, or for that opportune time, and he looked for others later in Jesus' ministry. So pray. Pray for help. Number two, put on the whole armor of God. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. When we put on the whole armor of God, Paul says that we can withstand the devil. And those in the military and familiar with that know that we put on armor to protect ourselves. And we have even gotten better armor. It's not perfect, but we've gotten even better armor that protects us in even more ways now when the person is out on the battlefield. But we put on that whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And notice our wrestling, our fighting, verse 12, it's not a physical fight. It's against the devil. It's a spiritual fight. And so we put on what we call the whole armor of God. And it helps us to withstand, verse 16, the fiery darts of the evil one. He's shooting at us. And when we hold up that shield of faith, that strong faith, faith in God's Word, we come here to build up our faith. We pray and study the Bible. We're with other brethren. It builds up our faith. So when we go back out into the world and here comes the devil shooting, it's just going to hit that and not go in. We've got that armor. So we've got to raise that shield of faith up each day. Tempted to lie? Nope, not going to do it. Cheat, steal, fornicate, whatever. Not going to do it. Here's the fiery darts. It's just not going to sink in. And he'll have to go somewhere else and try to get somebody else. And then last of all, we can resist him and withstand him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Maybe he was with you personally. We don't know. We're not told. Maybe he was with you as he was working through other things, but he will leave when we say no to him. James 4:7. But look at the rest of that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the very next part, draw nigh to God. The closer we are to God, the farther we're away from the devil. And we're close to God here, when we read our Bibles, when we're with faithful brethren, and we stay close to God every day, the devil just has to go somewhere else. And then 1 Peter 5, he is like a roaring lion. He doesn't say a mouse. He uses an animal that is ferocious. There's no question that the devil is powerful. He's not omnipotent, but he's powerful in a way that he's been given in a limited way. But we can withstand him. Withstand him steadfast in your faith. Verse 9, we have a strong faith, we say no to the devil. I hope that has helped in some way, and these are all good questions. They're certainly a topic that is of importance when you consider how much effect the devil has had on the world and even in the Lord's church. So we have to be mindful of this very mighty foe that is out there, and let us be on guard and be knowing that he's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's tell him this week, we're not going to be the one you're devouring. You're going to have to go somewhere else. And we're going to draw near to God and be faithful to him. There may be someone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel or come back in some way. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?